praise you, Lord, for just the reminder in these songs of the great gift of salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. What grace, abundant and amazing and wonderful it is to think about how you saved us from our life of hell-bound sin. And thank you, Father, that it is you who opened our eyes. And if it were not for you, we would still be dead in our trespasses and sins. So we praise you, Father. We thank you as unworthy sinners who fall short of your glory, but yet recipients of your grace. We praise you. We worship you. We want to express our thanks and love to you. May you receive our worship in song, and may you receive our worship of obedience as we hear your word and desire by the power of your Spirit to obey and to follow your ways. Lord, help us to hear what your word has to say this morning. Give us your instructions for us, not only as individual Christians in our world, but as a corporate body of Christ here in San Francisco. Equip your church. Provide for us that which we need. Build up your church, we pray, through the proclamation of your word. And God, we pray that you would minister to every soul here in this room, especially if there are any who are here who do not yet know Jesus Christ. We pray that today would be a day of salvation for them. We ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Please be seated, brothers and sisters. And as you're being seated, if you have your Bibles, please take them and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's see, 1 Corinthians 3, we're going to read, I'll be looking at verses 9 to 11, particularly just 10 to 11, but 1 Corinthians 3, 9 through 11 is where we'll be. And again, a happy new year to all of you. I was not able to be here last Sunday, at least not to preach on Sunday morning, because I had an opportunity to preach at a local church down in the peninsula where one of our former pastors, Pastor Alton Toe, and his wife, Carissa, are serving at. And we just want to, just really thankful for him, for the ministry and the church they have, Berean Mission Church. Many of you are familiar with it, but it's just encouraging. It was always heartbreaking when people leave the church, move on to other places. We always miss you dearly when that time comes. But yet, it's always cool to see the providence of God, that he sends people from here, elsewhere, and he uses you and those other people in the other churches to help grow and build those churches as well. And he and his wife, and they're just doing really well out there. Just thank the Lord for their ministry. I thank the Lord for their time among us. Anyways, I get to be here and continue our series that our beloved Pastor Ray began last week. But let me start with just our illustration, I guess. This past week, my boys began. They're practicing with their third grade boys basketball team in Daly City League. It was their first practice, and it was really just like a normal, typical first practice. It was cool, though, just to see the coach in action. They had a great coach, Coach Aaron. I don't know his last name yet, but I'll get to know him. Pray for me that I, get to know him well and perhaps preach the gospel or share the gospel with him. But nevertheless, the coach, what he did was he didn't start taking them to the three-point line and say, okay, this ought to be like Stephen Curry, start dropping threes from out there, right? He started with the fundamentals, the fundamentals like running, a little bit, how to run backwards, run forwards, how to dribble, and when he started shooting, eventually he got to passing, and when he got to shooting, he just had him stand right in front of the hoop and just say, just start shooting, okay? And it was real cool, and of course, he even taught me how to shoot, so it was really neat, so that I could teach my boys how to shoot, which is like, he's next level. I was like, this is really good. Teach others who can teach others. I was like, that's like profound truth, isn't it? Anyways, maybe he's a Christian. Who knows? We'll find out. And so, anyways, I was thinking, he teaches the fundamentals. Fundamentals are important. And of course, this is not just, Coach Aaron saying this, but the greatest basketball of all time, player of all time, at least in my time, like, was probably Michael Jordan. Okay, Michael Jordan. And he said this. Oh, let me see if I have it. I have here. Oh, okay. Well, that's a little bit. He said this. You don't read this yet. You can practice shooting 8 hours a day. That's a long time to practice shooting. Okay. But if your technique is wrong, then all you become is very good at shooting the wrong way. Get the fundamentals down, and the level of everything you do will rise. And he's also said, which I put up here, the minute you get away from fundamentals, whether it's proper technique, work ethic, or mental preparation, the bottom can fall out of your game. Your schoolwork, your job, whatever you're doing. And I'm just going to put that quote there. And of course, we're not here to preach Michael Jordan. We're here to preach Christ. But it's an illustration, okay? What Michael says about the fundamentals in basketball is true for the church as well. We can, as a church, have a lot of activity, right? We can practice 8 hours a day. We can come here on Sundays, Fridays, Wednesdays, Tuesdays, Mondays, you know, every day of the week. We can get together, we have meetings, clubs, fellowships, you know, programs. But if we have the fundamentals wrong, then we are heading for failure as a church. So that's why every beginning of the year, we here at San Francisco Bible Church, we will take a couple weeks, sometimes a whole month, to review the fundamentals of SF Bible Church. If you've been here for many years, you've heard them over and over and over, and you should be able to tell me what the fundamentals are. And if you can't, then keep listening, okay? If you can't tell me, then yes, you're excused. No, you're not. You can stick around and listen to it again. These are the fundamentals of SF Bible. We cover things like our mission. What's our mission of SF Bible? I've said it many times. But the mission of SF Bible is to make disciples of Jesus Christ to the glory of God. That's why we're here as a church. This is our mission. This is really the mission of every church of Jesus Christ, but it's what we write down as our mission. Sometimes we go over our vision. Our vision is what we hope to become as we're fulfilling this particular mission in our particular place and time. And as we have written down, the vision of SF Bible is basically to become a training center that equips disciples of Jesus Christ to serve the Lord in the local church and in our community for the purpose of, it's not just for our local church and just our community, but the purpose of one eventually sending off people, future leaders, future missionaries, future pastors to other places, other places of our world. That's really our vision of what we want to do here. Now, that's some years we covered that. We're not going to cover that. But this year, we're going to cover the values of SF Bible. The values. What are these core values that this church has? What are the things that we want to see in every area of our church? What are these things that we uphold as being important to that should manifest, characterize, and manifest in the ministries of SF Bible? We also sometimes call these values our building blocks, right? Building blocks of SFBC. Just think of little letter blocks that you might put building blocks together. And so we have four building blocks, and these come from the scriptures. I won't explain it to you how we got them, but they come from scriptures. And the building blocks of SF Bible are this, that we want to be a servant-led church, a family-loving church, a Bible-teaching church, and a Christ-centered church. And this year, I want to focus on that last and the most important of all the building blocks of SF Bible, and that is we want to be a Christ-centered church. Last week, our brother Pastor Ray began excellently this series and introduced us to the importance of having Christ as our confession. Christ is our confession. And that was a wonderful reminder. I was listening to it on as I was driving back from where I was preaching, just to be reminded that why we gather together, why we're all here together, what binds us and joins us together, why would someone, if you're visiting with us for the first time, why would you want to be a part of this church? What are we about? And it's because we're here about our confession. What unites us is this common confession that Jesus is the Christ, the King, the Messiah, the one who fulfills all the promises of God that he's made in the scriptures, and he is able to fulfill it because he is the Son of the living God. He is God himself. He is God in his nature, in his being. That's why he can die on the cross for our sins. And none of us can die for our sins, only he can. And so that's our confession. And that's not only what we believe personally, privately, but that is also what we confess publicly to the world, to our community. That's why we're here. And that's, I hope that's why you're part of this church, why you're part of SF Bible, and it's not just because of the great refreshments that we have in our kitchen or the great coffee that we have that's free for you. You're here because of this common confession. Anyways, that's what we looked at last week. Well, this week, we're going to look at how a Christ-centered church has Christ as our foundation. Now, and if you've been with us many years, probably about 10 years ago, you would have heard this sermon. I think I preached it back then, but I'm going to preach it again. So it's all we always need to be reminded of the things of the Lord. We are going to learn that Jesus Christ is the church's one and only foundation. There's no other foundation upon which this church must be built. A church that forgets this foundation, that the church is built upon Christ, instead if we try to build it upon other things or other people, is a church that's going to quickly fall apart, right? So the Apostle Paul, in this letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he writes the letter to correct the church. The Corinthian church, sometimes we think about it as being, oh, that's a terrible church, but the Corinthian church was basically just like any other church, an imperfect one. It's like the San Francisco churches, you know, it's imperfect. No church is perfect. We all have problems. We all have issues. And Jesus Christ has something to say to his churches. Just look at Revelation 2 to 3. He has something to say to every church. But this church was no different. And they had, their particular problem was that they had divisions. They had great teachers. They had awesome teachers. It was like they had MacArthur, Sproul, you know, and, you know, Ligon Duncan all together at that place. You know, they had the great one, at least I think they're great preachers, but, you know, and they were like, oh, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul, I'm Peter, I'm Jesus. They were all boasting in who they were following. But that led to division and strife in the church. And Paul writes to admonish that. He admonishes them to say that the church isn't meant to be divided over who you like, who's your favorite preacher or teacher, who's your favorite pastor. You know, that's not what the church is about. Because the church is to be united, because the church and all our members, including the teachers, all of us belong to Christ. There's one, if we're going to boast in anything, Paul writes, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. That's at the end of chapter 1. In effect, they're to remember that their one foundation is Jesus Christ, right? That we're going to boast in anything as a church, we're going to boast that we believe in Jesus Christ, we trust in Christ. He's the one that we follow. It's, you know, I'm going to follow. If I follow any man, any pastor, any preacher, it's because they point me to Christ. That's what we're on about. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we pick up with this verse, which kind of sets us up for the two verses that we're going to look at. He says, for we are God's fellow workers. He's talking about he and his fellow teachers are God's fellow workers. You, the church, you Corinthians, are God's field, God's building. And what he uses several analogies, illustrations about what the church is, right? Here we see the church described as a field. A field is something that where you know, things can grow and things like that. And, but the church is also described as a building. A building is something that's being built up. But he and his fellow workers, his fellow teachers, they were simply fellow workers. And no matter if we're the field, or if you're the building, if you're the workers, all of us, he says, belong to God. You notice that everything belongs to God. We all belong to God. And so really, there should be no division. But this picture of the church as a God's building at the latter part of verse 9 leads into the rest of 10 through 17. I'm only going to focus on 10 to 11, but you can read the rest. I'll allude to it a little bit later as well. So verses 10 following continue this analogy of the local church as a building, but specifically, as we're going to look at today in verses 10 to 11, Paul's words to the church in Corinth in this using this analogy of a building reminds the church then, but also reminds the church now, of two necessary works for building the church of God. Two necessary works that we're to do for the building of the church of God. Okay, things that are necessary for building the church of God. What are they? Well, number one is the importance of the work of foundation laying. The work of foundation laying. Look at verse 10 with me. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation. Now, when you build any building, depends on what you're building. that will determine what the foundation is, right? You want to build a shed, you just throw it on anything, throw it on dirt, you know, put it on the cement that's in your backyard. You want to build a house? Well, you at least need maybe a stone concrete slab that could be big enough to put a house on. You want to build an office building or a skyscraper? Well, then that foundation is going to get a little deeper and wider, right? And they're going to have stronger foundation, just like think of the buildings we see downtown. But when you want to build a church, what does that foundation look like? It looks like Jesus Christ. Yeah, that's what the foundation of Christ looks like. When you build a church, you need a foundation, the foundation of Jesus Christ. That's what Apostle Peter says he does. He says, as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation. He had basically laid the foundation for the church in Corinth. It was in Acts 18, where on Paul's second missionary journey, where he visits Corinth and starts the church in Corinth. But notice he calls himself like a wise master builder. The Greek word for master builder is significant. I think some of you may have heard this word before, maybe familiar with this word. It's the word from which we get our word architect, and I know there's at least one around here somewhere. A lot of times when we think of architects, we think they're the ones who draw those blueprints up, the design. They put it up, they design it in a building, but they're not actually the ones who build it, right? That's usually the job of the general contractor. But this word master builder is not only the one who designs it. In those days, it describes the one who designs it, but also the one who builds it. It's like the architect and general contractor all in one. Personally, and Paul says he builds as he's a master builder that was wise, or rather, it means he was skilled. He was skilled and wise when he laid the foundation. You know, can't help but think about this. Any kids here? Anybody who's like a kid and likes the Lego movies? Want to confess? All right, master builders, right? You know what I'm talking about. I got kids too, so I know. It's like, yeah, I would love to be a master builder. You know, you have this great mind ability to like think of something and just. Oh, double-decker sofa right there. Bam, you know, master builder, right? You can just build anything with Legos. Of course, those guys that don't watch the movies, well, you know, you can watch the movies, but they're great. Is Paul boasting in himself here? Like a wise master builder, I laid the foundation. It sounds kind of boastful initially, right? It does sound like that. But Paul is not boasting in that way. Rather, he's recognizing, first of all, the most important thing that he's a wise master builder, like a wise master builder, but he attributes the work of foundation laying to the importance of the grace of God, which is the point I want to make, that the foundation laying needs the grace of God. He says, according to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder. He's not saying that he was one, but like one. So it's not arrogant boasting. He's just recognizing that what he did was because of the grace of God in his life. Do you recognize? I love that reminder. Even in the song, "Yet Not I, But Through Christ in Me," I was just reflecting upon all that the Lord does in and through my life. And I think, you know, that's whatever I might have think was great and something I might boast in, was really the grace of God. It's really Christ in me, right? That's why we sing that song. But Paul recognizes the grace of God in his life. Later on, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9 and 10, Paul writes that he is the least of the apostles because he was the persecutor of the church. But verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Paul does not boast. He recognizes that what he does is the grace of God, the grace of God, the grace of God. He has no doubt about it. And if Paul, who we think of as being like the amazing apostle who goes on all these missionary journeys and leads people to Christ and suffers for the gospel, if he recognized the grace of God, how much more you and me? We need to recognize the grace of God in our lives too. Paul's salvation, Paul's calling, his gift and his successes, all of God's grace. He humbly recognizes that God enabled him for the work of foundation laying. It wasn't his skill, wasn't his experience, wasn't his knowledge, wasn't because he was handsome, wasn't because he was, you know, just a great friendly guy. It's all God's grace that he was able to lay the foundation for the church. It wasn't something he figured out himself. Reminds us even of last week's sermon, right? When Peter confesses, makes that great confession, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." What does Jesus say? Jesus says to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." So he remembers that Jesus teaches Peter and the apostles that it's God who reveals things to us. It's God who reveals the truth of the gospel to us. What Paul proclaimed to the people of Corinth was not something he figured out himself. It wasn't a conclusion, but it was divinely revealed to him. Remember where? On the road to Damascus. We're going to see that in Acts eventually. So when he came to Corinth, he wrote, "I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." That's all he wants. "I want you to know nothing else but Jesus Christ and him crucified." And when they responded to his message, I think I have that somewhere here. When they responded to his message, he attributed to, "But it's by God's doing you are in Christ Jesus." It's not because of even his ministry. All he did was preach Christ, and that was the grace of God. And when people responded, when they believed, it was too also the grace of God. That's the wonderful thing about the work which we do. What we're going to do as a church, as we build upon the foundation, lay the foundation that is proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, is something that is all the grace of God. God's grace will help us to do so. God's grace will open eyes. The spiritual blindness, I just heard, I was an adult one Sunday school, just poked right in for a few minutes. Like I heard an awesome lesson just about how the spiritual blindness that we all have is something that only Jesus can open our eyes to. You guys were in there, right? That was an excellent truth. What a wonderful lesson. I was like, man, thank the Lord for that. Laying the foundation needs a humble recognition and dependence on the grace of God. Evangelism. We don't go out there and say, "Hey, look what I found, and I figured it out, so you can figure it out. Here, I'm going to tell you here's the facts, and you don't understand, you must be a dummy." No, God opened my eyes. I'm going to present it, and hopefully, the Lord will open your eyes to the truth too. But secondly, we would learn from this passage not only that foundation laying needs the grace of God, but foundation laying needs the gospel of God. It needs the gospel of God. Paul says, "Like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation." Basically, what is this foundation that he lays? We've already kind of, hinted at it and told you, but to be explicit, he says it in verse 11 of chapter 3, right? What does he say? "No man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So here we see the foundation is clearly Jesus Christ. The work of foundation laying is essentially the work of proclaiming Christ. It's proclaiming the gospel. It's what we might simply call evangelism. Yes, some of you guys are really into evangelism and love to do it. Some of us are like, "Ooh, I don't want to do it at all. It's too scary." Well, we're all called to do it. And as God enables us in our different relationships, our different fields, spheres of influence, we're all called to do it. And we must. And if you're afraid, well, ask our evangelist friends. Those are gifted. They're afraid too. But they just trust the Lord a little more than we do. We got to trust the Lord. Ask God to help us. Ask God to give us boldness to be faithful to share the gospel. Anyways, foundation laying needs the gospel of God. Paul emphasized this throughout his letter. I put that out there. For no man can lay a foundation. In chapter 1, verse 17, Paul wrote, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, the good news." In chapter 1, verse 23, he writes, "We preach Christ crucified." That's his message. He preached the good news, the gospel, is that Christ is crucified. And that was a stumbling block to many people because they thought, how can the king be crucified? But that was his message. We already mentioned chapter 2, verse 2, "I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." And then I love 2 Corinthians 4, 5, where Paul adds, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake." The foundation that Paul had laid for the building of the church in Corinth is basically the foundation of the gospel. That's what he was about, and that's what we ought to be about as we lay a foundation and preach the gospel. The city of Corinth and the Corinthians who lived there were, you know, they were known for their rampant immorality. But when Paul arrived there, according to Acts 18, he didn't start teaching them moralism. He didn't just start saying, you know, you need to strive after, say no to immorality. He didn't teach that. He didn't say, here's a purity ring and it'll help you and make this commitment, right? Sign a document. I'm not knocking that too much, okay? That's, you know, you can, if you want to do that. But he doesn't start preaching this is how you should live first. He preaches to them who you need most of all is Christ. There's not a single one of us that when we received Christ, we were living a perfectly righteous life. All of us were sinners. And all of us were, if we were honest, we were more sinful than we realize at that time. But we needed Christ, and someone preached Christ to us. In our world out there, yes, there's a lot of immorality, but what they don't need to hear from us initially is say, here, you need to stop doing that. Do this thing instead. What we need to tell them is, you need Jesus Christ. You need the forgiveness of sins, the restoration of relation with God, for it is, you cannot live a life pleasing the Lord apart from the grace of God. You need Jesus' faith in Christ. And that's what we preach, and that's what Paul preached, and that's what we're about as a church. We learn here that this fundamental truth that no church can begin. When we talk about foundation, we're really talking about the beginning of church. It's like missionaries, evangelism. It's out there. It's where the church meets the world. That's where evangelism takes place. This foundation laying for unbelievers cannot begin apart from one of us preaching the gospel of God in the dependence of the grace of God. We must do that. Without the gospel of God and dependence upon the grace of God, there will be no church. You and I know there are many churches across this country. Yeah. You don't have to look too far, just even in our city, that are churches in name only. There is no preaching of Christ crucified from the pulpit. There's no, you don't hear about Christ on the lips of their people. You don't find anything about Christ, the importance of Christ in the programs that they offer. They'll teach you ballroom dancing, and they'll teach you, hey, here's how you can give food to the poor. And but they will not talk about Christ. It's not Christ motivated. Christ teaching at all. And we must be careful not to be that as well. A lot of times in our world today, we tend to like churches because when we look for church, what do we look for? We tend to look for great leaders or great teachers. And there's something about that. But sometimes we just settle for a great personality. There's a lot of critique about the cult personality of different preachers or leaders in Christ Church, and we want to be careful of that. Yes, we may have wonderful pastors here, but we do not follow our pastors. We follow Christ. We want to appeal because when you come to this church, you do not come here because, well, I like that pastor, or I like how he talks. I like his illustrations or his anything about him at all. He looks handsome. No, he doesn't. But we come here because we would come to a church because that's where they preach Christ. Preach Christ. And yes, there are many churches that preach Christ, and where you find two or three churches that preach Christ, then you can kind of pick and choose. Think about, okay, what do I like about this church in addition to preaching Christ? But first and foremost, the church that you're going to choose and ever land at, it's got to be a church that tells people about Jesus Christ. Okay, that's what we're talking about here. This church's growth does not depend on any one of us. It depends upon the grace of God. And it's built upon laid but through the proclamation of the gospel. When we think about our church, this San Francisco Bible Church, it was 60 years ago that a group of individuals came and laid the foundation of this church. Some of them are still here. We thank God for them. And a lot of us came along the way. But that foundation that was laid was built upon. And then even now to our day, is continuing to be built upon. And we who may have laid the foundation or built upon the foundation in the past, there's no excuse to not continue building upon the foundation. We are all here now as a Bible church now, no matter how long you've been here, whether you've been here for 60 years or you've been here for 60 minutes. We invite you to join us. Why we're here, why we're part of SF Bible, is that we're here to build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. We want to build his church. This leads us to the second necessary work for building the church of God, and that is not only in addition to the work of foundation laying, the gospel, proclamation of the gospel, but the work of foundation building. How do we build upon the foundation? We pick up in the latter part of verse 10 into verse 11, and Paul writes, and another is building on it. That is the foundation of Christ. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. See, using our building analogy, we remember that a building is not just a foundation, right? You can't just lay a foundation and say, oh, it's done. When you put a foundation down, then that's when it's time to build on it. And once the builders can come and add walls and, you know, add beams and whatever things you add into the, make it sturdy and will stand up. And in the remainder of verse 10, we learn two further truths about the work of foundation building. And when I say foundation building, I don't mean that we're building a foundation. That's already been laid. But we're building upon a foundation. Okay, we're building upon it. And what is that way we learn in this from this text? First of all, foundation building needs others. And foundation building needs others. We need others. We need the whole church. We need everyone. But we need others. Apostle Paul contrasts here himself with other servants in the church of Corinth. He says, I laid the foundation, but another is building on it. He's no longer there in the church at the church of Corinth. It's other people are building on top of that foundation that was laid, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Others in the church of Corinth had come and go. They had come alongside Paul's ministry. There was Aquila and Priscilla. There was Silas and Timothy. And others had come and others had left. Just even think about it as a Bible. So many people have come and gone. And you're here now for a little while. And maybe the Lord will bring you elsewhere as well. One particular individual that the Lord brought to the church in Corinth was a guy named Apollos. In fact, he became one of those a source of division in the church because people were saying, I love Apollos. But Apollos was mighty in the scriptures, discipled by Priscilla and Aquila, and when he arrived in Corinth, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. He helped disciple and further mature the believers in the church there. That's Acts 18:27. So Apollos built up the believers in Christ through the teaching of the scriptures and even correcting those who were in error or opposed. We learn then that in the church, while some lay the foundation, while some will do the work of leading people to Christ, evangelizing, we're all called to do it, but there'll be some who are more gifted at that and will do a lot of that. Others will then build upon the foundation. They'll disciple. They'll teach others to observe all that Christ commanded them. This is a work that is not a one-time work. This is a work that is always ongoing. We're always making disciples. And we need others to do it, right? Maybe someone led you to the Lord. Just think about your own Christian life. Someone might have led you to the Lord. Someone might share the gospel with you. Many of you, it was your parents. Your parents, probably, if you had come from Christian homes. But someone led you to the Lord, share the gospel with you the first couple times. But in your life now, is that same person still the one who's discipling you? Most likely not. In fact, there's probably a whole series of people that have come along the way and have poured their life into you. They've taught you, whether it's other pastors, teachers, Sunday school teachers, maybe fellowship groups that you were part of, that built into your life, that helped you grow in your faith. And see, God designed the church that you will not be only built up by one person. It's like the body, right? There's no part of our body that's just connected to only one other part. Our body is all connected in multiple ways. Yes, this fingertip is not connected to my ear, but this fingertip is connected to some other veins and, you know, skin and nails that are a part of this body. Everybody is influenced by others. And when the work of foundation building is a work that involves others. We can't think that, hey, the Christian life is a solo thing. One of the common mistakes that people make when they become a Christian is they think, I'm a Christian, but I don't need the church. You know, maybe you had a bad experience at church. I get it. But don't blame Jesus for, you know, for the, there are sinners sometimes in church. The church is full of sinners, okay? As a matter of fact, we need the church. God has designed the church so that we might be built up. He uses others in your life. And God intends to use you in others' lives, right? We have a responsibility to do our part in building up the church. Ephesians 4:16 tells us from how we are connected to Christ, from whom, Jesus, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. This is a great passage. It reminds, here he uses the church as a body, and we're all different parts. But God has designed it so that while we're connected to Jesus, we're meant to be connected and fit together. We're meant to be connected to other believers in the church. And as each of us does our proper working, as we use the gifts and the strength and dependence upon the grace of God, when we do that, when we have that kind of mindset and that desire and that faithfulness, God, what does he do? He causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. It causes this body to grow. This building of the church needs everyone. You're here to help others to grow, and we're here to help you grow. No matter how long you've been here, God wants you to help others to grow and to be helped by others to grow. We need one another to build upon the foundation of Christ in this church. So we work together. That's why we gather together. Secondly, not only foundation building needs others from this text, but we also learn that foundation building needs care. It needs care. You need to use skill or caution or diligence in what you're about to do. Paul writes, each man must be careful how he builds on the foundation. Interestingly, this must be careful is a command. It's an imperative in the Greek. It's the only command in the first 17 verses of this chapter. So it's something that you should take heed. Everything else is just like an exhortation, maybe a statement of fact. But when you get to verse 17, those of you who are like, oh, just tell me what to do. Tell me what to do. I just want to do something. Well, okay, verse 17, or this verse right here. Be careful how you build upon the foundation. Exercise care. Direct your attention to what you're doing. Don't just auto-drive it in here to church on Sunday, you know? We have auto-driving cars now. I love it. I think it's cool, that is. I don't love it since I have one, no. But it's awesome. We don't want to auto-drive. We want to keep our hands on the wheel. We want to come in here. We want to be purposeful in what we're doing. We want to be careful how we build upon the foundation. When we come in here, a lot of times I know, and I've been there too, and depending on the one week, I can be like this. I might just end up walking to church, especially if I'm not preaching or anything, to just kind of auto it, right? Just kind of like, oh, I wonder what's going to happen this week. Right? You ever do that? And just come in, I hope to hear a good sermon. Oh, man, I hope to get to see a song. Oh, I hope to get to talk to people. You know, something like that. But if we were to be careful how we build on it, we should be thinking about, how can I come into church on Sunday? It's for me to be encouraged and be built up, but it's also for me to build up others. How can I intentionally build up someone else in the church this week, this Sunday? And maybe if you're connected to a few people, you know different needs in the church. You can ask someone. Just in one simple way is, you don't have to join official ministry to do so. You can just simply say, I'm going to do the ministry of the pew. We call it the ministry of the pew. Just say, here you are on Sunday. Look around the room. Hopefully, if you're new here, you don't know anybody. I get it. But the fact is, most of us know people. And you look around the room, it's hard not to. I see people with in different places, different struggles, different trials. It's hard not to look at you and not think, oh, there's something I know I could ask you about. How are you doing in that area? I don't always ask you guys, because I think maybe they're not ready to hear it, but whatever. You know, But there's a lot of things going on. We can encourage people in what in their trial. Maybe they went through a move. Maybe they're going through struggles at school. Maybe some of them are starting a new work. Maybe they just moved to the city. They stood up last week and introduced themselves as a new visitor. How's that person adjusting? Hey, how are you adjusting to the church? Glad you came back. Encouraging them, building them up, whatever it may be. No matter how long we've been here, let's all come in with care in how we build upon the church, thinking with intentionality. We need to be careful how we build it, because one day what we are build upon, how we build upon the foundation, will be tested. It'll be tested by God's fire of judgment. In the good place for that? Yeah, I guess so. Oh, anyways, I feel like preaching it now. 1 Corinthians 13, a few verses later. This is what Paul writes. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. It goes on a little more, but I just want to focus these two give you these two verses. See, whatever we do, however we build it, we're going to build on the foundation of Christ. We're going to build this church in different ways with the gifts that God gives, and we're going to build it with different. Paul uses this analogy of materials, describing the quality of our work. He says, one day, the day will show it, because it will be revealed with fire. This is talking about the day of a future day of judgment, where God will judge and evaluate, Jesus actually, will judge and evaluate what we did. It's not a matter of salvation, but he will evaluate our works, what we did for Christ. It will be tested through fire, and some things, when tested through fire, will last, and some things will be burned up. It'll be like the quality of wood, hay, straw. Some, like gold, silver, precious stone, will last. Of course, when you think about fires, I think all of us are, and the whole nation is thinking about the fires down in Los Angeles. We have probably relatives, friends, family that are in LA, and it's pretty crazy down there. But the images are just a sobering reality of just the devastation of fire. Fire destroys, and it really burns through a lot of things, you can imagine the homes that were built, some using really expensive material even. You know, they got the quality wood from, Lebanon or something like that. I don't know if it was fancy wood. They got beautiful, marble, whatever it may be. And you just look around though. There are just whole swaths of that. And this is, I understand it's a pretty, some of this really nice areas, wealthy. Like, there's nothing left. It's just burned to the ground. And we should pray for the brethren out there and even the community out there. It's major chaos, it seems. But it's a sobering picture for all of us whenever we see fires, that reminds us that one day everything in this world will be put to the test by fire. Everything will be burned up. All heaven and earth will be burned up. And we ask ourselves, what will remain? Is it our homes? No. Is it our cars? No. Is it some more less tangible things, like is it our career, our name? No. What will last are the things that we store up for treasures and for eternity in heaven. What will last are souls that we may point to Jesus Christ, children that we have given to our charge, that we tell them about Jesus and live Jesus for them. Parents, relatives that are dying, we share with them about how they can have hope in Christ. Classmates, co-workers that are going through trials and struggles, just like you and me. But you could tell them how you have peace and point them to Jesus and draw them to salvation and having the hope and assurance of eternity when this world is done. When that day comes, when all is burned, what will you have left? I love the song that we sang. All I have is Christ. Not a, oh, that's all I have, but a, All I have is Christ, and that is way more than enough. Praise the Lord, I have Christ. That's our hope, right, as Christians. The world does not know that, and let's share that with them, that they might have Christ too. Needs care. We need to have care, because Paul gives final motivation to be careful in the building of the church in verse 11. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. You see, the church can only have one foundation. This church is built upon Jesus Christ. It's not built on Pastor Henry. It's not going to be built on any other Archie Lee, our administrator, who does a lot in the church. This church is not built upon Leo or Fabian, you know. It's not built on Alex. It's not built upon the wonderful AV team in the back. It's built upon Christ. We have a privilege to be built upon the foundation of Christ. You know, no one ever lays a foundation and then starts putting their you know, say you want to build a house, you lay the foundation, and then you build your house over here on the grass, right? Nobody does that. You don't say, oh, I'm going to put the cement here. I'll put the shed over here on my slope of my backyard. It makes no sense. There's already a fine foundation that is Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, let's make sure we build upon that. And especially for you, those of you who are ministry leaders, I want to give you a special exhortation. As ministry leaders, you and me, we all share a common, we see the ministries that we entrust in. We all can have critique about the church and what the church needs, right? All of us do. You can't help it. It's because you're starting to see the church through Christ's eyes, and Christ has a lot more to say than you and I have to say, okay? But we want to change the church, and we might make changes, recommendations, but whatever we change or recommend for the building of the church, it cannot ever be something that would be a replacement for Christ. It cannot be like, hey, oh, I think, you know what would be great for an evangelistic outreach? Let's have the pastors wrestle on Sunday evening. You know, back in my days, that was actually popular, you know, but in my younger days, they had like churches that say, let's get some wrestling down. And, you know, it was church growth movement time. It was crazy. But I know you guys don't do that nowadays. Nowadays, we're more subtle. We just say, hey, come to church. We have great smooth coffee for you. We're throwing donut too, okay? You know, we have things. We have fantastic children's programs for you, which I'm thankful for. We have, you know, other things, and those are not necessarily wrong, but if anything that is not upon Christ, especially, you know, when we talk about wrestling or, you know, even some of the, we have ministries, and I hope you understand, you folks are there, we have ministries that are what I call hobby ministries, okay? They're ministries that you like to do, the things you like to do, they're not necessarily wrong, but you use them as a means to gather people, right? That's great. But if your ministry gathers together over that hobby, whatever it is, whether it's, you know, you say running or something like that, or shooting, gun shooting, whatever it may be, if it doesn't point people to Christ, if it doesn't talk about Christ, if it doesn't remind people how we need Jesus Christ in that ministry, we don't share about Jesus in the ministry, then that's a ministry that I would say let's get rid of that, because that's not building upon the foundation of Christ. So please, ministry leaders, think about that as you evaluate your ministries coming up end of this month. Last Saturday of this month, we're going to meet together and talk about such things. How are you building, brother and sister, upon the foundation of Christ in the church? Again, I appreciate those of you who are here for our first time. Thanks for joining us. Because when you think of a church, what would you look for in a church? For those of you that are here with us for years now, why are you here? Why do you want to keep coming to this church? What is it that makes this church your church? Is it the programs, the music, the doctrine, location, the building, the people maybe? Maybe a combination of those things, and those are not necessarily bad. But I hope that if you think about what the Word of God says, that the fundamental reason you choose to join this church, to be a part of this church, is because Christ is the foundation of this church. That we started with the proclamation of Christ and Him crucified, and we will continue to preach Christ and Him crucified for our sins, and for the sins of the world. Yes, we can do a lot of good deeds out there, and we should, as some of you are led to do mercy ministries and other special needs ministries, a lot of these other things, because we use them to point people to Christ. Think about our involvement with the schools, the blood drives that we have each year. We want to do these things not just for the sake of themselves. We want to do them because we use them to point people to Jesus Christ and the grace that's found in Him and in the gospel of Jesus that we preach. So, brothers and sisters, 2025, I invite you to join with me. And I know many of you already have been doing this, but will you renew your desire and your commitment to build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, our foundation here at SF Bible? And we will do so not in our own strength, but in the grace of God as we proclaim the gospel of God. All right? And we need everyone. We need all of you. And God designed it that way. So please join us in this endeavor. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for this charge, if you will, that to us to remember to build upon Christ, our foundation. Thank you, Lord, that this is not something that we cannot do on our own strength, but it's all because of your grace. And we thank you for the 60 years that have passed where we have different saints have built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, and even those, the earliest generations who laid the foundation of Christ. But yet, Lord, for all of us here now, whether 60 years or 60 minutes, Lord, we recognize as followers of Jesus, you've called us to continue to be faithful, to do the work of building upon this foundation. Lord, you open up doors for us this year to tell others about Jesus, to share the love of Christ through our deeds and through our words. We pray that your spirit would go before us and lead us and open doors for the gospel. We thank you and praise you, for we know that this is all of you and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.